Like to read with you just the first 10 verses and have some thoughts this morning. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." If you were to read chapter 27 of the book of Matthew, you would find our Lord hanging on the tree, and all hope would have been lost. But when you read chapter 28, there's great praises of hallelujah. In chapter 27, we see a dark death. Chapter 28, there's a new dawn for the world. In chapter 27, there's a crown of thorns. Chapter 28, he's enthroned in the heart of men. Chapter 27, he's riveted to the cross. Chapter 28, he's risen from the dead. In chapter 27, we see sinners stripping him. In chapter 28, we see him clothed in resurrection glory. In chapter 27, we see sinners once again reviling him. In chapter 28, we see saints worshiping him. In chapter 27, there's nothing but gloom. In chapter 28, there is great joy and gladness. In chapter 27, there's tragedy. And in chapter 28, there is triumph. Because Jesus Christ raised bodily from the dead. His resurrection. Without the resurrection, we would be of all men most miserable, the Apostle Paul said. In Matthew chapter 28, the first verse which we read, it said at the end of the Sabbath. That has quite a significance, folks, because what that scripture is saying is that we are no longer under, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we are no longer under the curse of the law. We have been made free. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 and verse 11 says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." We have life through the person of Jesus Christ. We are no longer under the plague or the curse of the law. The law said you do, and we could not. But Jesus Christ did, and we have our faith, and His resurrection saves our soul. Verse 11 said, "For if that which is done away was glorious," and it was. Do you know that there was nothing wrong with God's law? God's law is perfect. And the Old Testament said, keep the law and live. Keep the law. Keep the Ten Commandments and live. The problem was, no one could. You know, in the book of Romans, it tells us that the law was made to bring us to Christ. It was our teacher, it says in the book of Galatians, that the law was given to us that we might see our need for a Savior. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, and then 16 through 17 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So the law, the curse of the law was nailed at Calvary. Our sins were nailed at Calvary. Salvation is a very personal experience. It's not just everybody just believes and everybody's saved. It is a personal relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. Let me share this with you. I was saved 40-something years ago. I don't remember exactly how long it's been now. But the night I was saved, I was convinced that my sins were nailed to Calvary. They were pinned there. Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, took on our sin. It became so personal to me that I knew that my sins were there. They were covered that particular day with the blood. Personal. You see, it's not just this intellectual belief that Jesus Christ died. The majority of the people living in our country today, I guess it's the majority, maybe not anymore. But at one time, the majority of people in our country believed that Jesus Christ was the way to heaven. And yet many of those folks have died and gone to hell because they had this simple intellectual belief. It's not just that I believe up here. It's something that transcends my brain and works its way down to my heart, where it's my being that trusts, my being that believes in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You see, our Lord, the Scripture says, died once for all. This was a one-time event that will never take a place again. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says that. It says, By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. So it was for us. He did it once. It was a one-time event. When he said, as David read the Scripture, it is finished, it was. It was complete. The only thing necessary after our Lord said it is finished was his resurrection. When he said it is finished, the price had been paid to save the soul of every man, woman, boy, and girl that had ever lived and would ever live. The price had been paid. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." By this offering, the offering of Calvary, them that are sanctified. So, why is it that there's so many people that have this intellectual knowledge that Jesus Christ is God? They even believe that he died, he was buried, he rose again. What is the difference in that and when we talk about being born into God's family? You see that this is a belief that comes, that's generated from your being, that you actually trust what Jesus Christ did to save your soul, not yourself. If you're trusting in yourself, if you're trusting in your works, if you believe you've been just good enough to balance the scales, you'll never make it to heaven. You see, again, Jesus Christ came to save us from the curse of the law. The law says do, and you can't. The scripture says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the word all, which I'm sure you understand that, it means everyone. We have all come short. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a person that has ever lived that does not fit in that category except the person of Jesus Christ. He was perfect. He never sinned. He was born God. He lived God as a God, as the God. And He died God. So many folks think that Jesus Christ became God. He was always God. It's sometimes difficult to explain the Trinity. When you speak of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, it is difficult sometimes to grasp these points. And we've used different illustrations to try to explain what we mean by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that He is one God. He is. He has three personalities. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit today is with us, working in our hearts. He is in the midst of this particular church at this moment. And in just a few moments, He will be bringing conviction to your souls if He's not already doing that. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. But the work of our Lord Jesus Christ was that He died for our sins, and that He would be buried, and that He would raise again from the dead. That was His work. That's what He did. You must put your faith in what He did and not what you do. For you're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, these ladies came on the first day of the week. And until this particular time, it was the custom, it was God's commandment that they worship on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is Saturday. But Jesus Christ's resurrection started so many new things and first things for us. The scripture says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you know real joy comes when you learn how to seek Jesus Christ first? So many people live their life and never really find what it is to be completely, totally content, because they are looking for happiness. Happiness is a fleeting thing. It's an emotion that will never, ever completely and totally be achieved. But contentment can be achieved through the person of Jesus Christ. How do we get that? Well, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. In other words, if you really want to have true joy, and there is a difference in happiness and joy. Did you know that? Because you can have joy even in difficult situations. You can have joy in bad circumstances. You can have joy anytime, any moment of the day when you know Jesus Christ. There is joy. But what's the secret? Remember David said, return unto me the joy of thy salvation. Do you remember that scripture? He was a saved man, but he lost this joy that he had. And he said, return unto me, Lord, the joy of thy salvation. Salvation is a joy. It's something you'll never lose once you have it. It's a joy. The acrostic joy is such a wonderful thing. And it's so simple, but so true. The letter J, Jesus first. The letter O, others second. And the letter Y, you last. There's where real joy lies. If you give your life to others, if you give your life to Jesus Christ, and through our Lord you serve others, you'll always be joyful. It is not a fleeting thing for those that know how to serve. It's there. There's a comfort in being joyful. There may be trials and tribulations. There may be death in your family. But death will never overcome the joy you have in Jesus Christ. Ever. Luke chapter 14 verse 11 says, "For whosoever exalteth himself, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." This scripture, the Lord's telling folks, listen, learn how to exalt others. Learn how to really have joy. Deal with others. Become a servant. John chapter 13, verse 13 through 15 says, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet." Now, I have read the scriptures over and over, and I just can't imagine Almighty God bending down, kneeling down in front of his disciples and washing their feet. Now, one of these days, folks, if you're saved, you're going to kneel down at the feet of Jesus, and you're probably going to get in line because there's going to be a lot of folks wanting to kiss those wonderful feet. But I can't imagine him doing that. But do you know that that was not an ordinance, but it was an example? Listen to what it says in verse 15. "For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you." In other words, it's not that we're to go washing each other's feet, but what it is we're to serve others. That's our job. Do you know that God saved you? Going to heaven is a byproduct of your salvation. He saved you to serve. And the only way you can serve our Lord is to serve others. That's the way it works. You have to learn how to serve other folks. Exalt others more than yourself. Allow the Lord to work in your life. Proverbs chapter 3, talking about first things. "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come." The Lord expects, I'm sorry, that's Corinthians. Proverbs says, "Honor the Lord thy substance with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase." So we're to put the Lord first, others second, ourself last. Now putting the Lord first, it says to us that we are to honor him with the first things. Now, church family, I think we should spend the first hours of the day with the Lord. I believe that. I try to practice that. I try to get up early and spend my first hour with the Lord at least. I hope you do. I want to give him the first part of the day. He expects that. Isn't he worthy of that? Isn't he worthy of the first 10 minutes of the day? Isn't he worthy of the first half hour of the day? Do you know there are hundreds of thousands of Christians that do not pray after Sunday until the following Sunday? There are thousands of Christians that do not read the Word of God from Sunday till Sunday. They read it at church, maybe. they hear it read as the pastor reads the text, but they do not take the Word of God and read the Word of God. They do not give Him the first part of their day. And yet that's exactly what He expects. And that's what He is owed by you and by me. Really, every Sunday should be Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday should be celebrated because Jesus Christ, not only did He die, not only was He buried, but He resurrected. That should be our theme every Sunday. We come, we meet, we assemble together, and we preach the Word of God, and we should be contemplating and thinking, directing our hearts and our minds toward the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because again, it says in the Scripture, if all the hope we have is in Jesus Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Paul was talking about the resurrection. If it's only in His death, we are lost in our sin. If it's only in His death, our religion, if you want to call it that, our religion is in vain without the resurrection. So every Sunday should be celebrated as Resurrection Sunday. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not the forsaking of assembling ourselves together as the manner of some is. That is a manner of some. It really is. How many churches today have closed their buildings on, or their doors on Sunday evening? How many churches today do not have a Wednesday night prayer meeting? How many churches no longer go out and invite their neighbors to church? How many churches do not worry or are concerned about evangelists all over the world? How many churches have literally just quit supporting anything that gets the gospel out? They have forsaken the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is. But that verse goes on to say, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is that? What day is approaching? What day? Yes. The calling away of the saints, that's approaching. It may be today. Let me ask you a question. If the trumpets sound today, and listen, we've got a lot of scripture about this, folks. A lot of scripture. But if the trumpets sounded today, and the Lord said, come up hither, would you go? Now, if you're saying, if that event takes place, and I hope I get to go, you may be in trouble. Because if you say, I hope I get to go, either you have the lack of faith, or your faith is in what you're doing, not in what Jesus Christ did. Because most people that say, well, I hope I go. You know, when I lived in Mexico, I'd knock on a door and almost everyone would say, I would say something like, if you died today, would you go to heaven? And almost everyone would say, well, I think so. I hope so. I'm not sure. And some would say, well, if I'm good enough, that's not how you go. That's not God's plan. God's plan has always been you go to heaven through the person of Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, through Him. And not what you do, but it's what He did. Your faith, your trust in the work of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4 says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. This is the gospel. I've had people come to knock on my door and say, well, we came with the gospel. And I said, tell me what the gospel is. They have no idea. But they came with it. But they didn't come with the gospel that the Bible talks about. But they came with what they call the gospel. But listen to what Jesus Christ says the gospel is through the Apostle Paul. Moreover, the brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. For by which are ye saved? Do you hear that? By believing, trusting the gospel. For by which ye are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That's the first point of the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Many, many years ago when I was saved, I believed this. It was a heart-transforming experience when I believed that. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I could not save myself. I knew without Jesus Christ, I would die hopelessly, lost. And open my eyes the moment I died in a devil's hell. Well, lastly, it says in the book of Matthew, which we read, verse 7, chapter 28, verse 7, they ran to tell the story. That's what they did. When they met Jesus Christ on the way, they worshiped him. They touched him. They kissed his feet. And then they left and they ran to tell the story. You know, before our Lord ascended, he left this message for his New Testament church. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That was a commandment, that we go. The word go, would you agree with me, is an action verb. Would you agree with that? That word is an action word. You cannot sit in a pew or in your comfortable chair at home and fulfill this commandment. You have to go. Now, there are some men that will be called to go to foreign fields. We have evangelists that are in many parts of the world. We have folks in Mexico. We have folks in the Philippines. We have folks in Zambia, we have folks in Russia, we have men just in many parts of the world. They've gone. Do you understand that these men are fulfilling the obligations of this verse?